Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which this morning's message is based is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, where in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, we read as follows. And I'm reading from the so-called Centenary Translation. And I am thankful in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has thus enabled me, that he accounted me faithful and appointed me in his service, although I had formerly been a blasphemer and a persecutor and a doer of outrage. But I obtained mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and there is no greater sinner than I. Yet for this very cause I obtain mercy, so that in me, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display all his boundless patience as an illustration for those who would later believe in him and so gain life eternal. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. The pastoral epistles, the two letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus, ought to be favorites with theological students, pastors, and professors. Not that they are not also valuable for lay people. However, in these three letters written toward the very end of the apostolic activity, we have set forth the pitfalls, the requirements, the obligations, the duties, the privileges of the Christian ministry. It is interesting when you read all three books that there are no less than 13 different references to the fact that the pastor is to be very sure that the doctrine which he proclaims is healthy, that it is sound, that it is pure. That is a central emphasis of these letters, one that we should never forget throughout our whole ministry. Our text is rather interesting because it is an autobiographical statement, one of the numerous that we very often find in the writings of Paul. And in this one, he particularly tells us something about his pre-conversion and his post-conversion life. In a sense, our text is a sort of a parenthesis, but a wonderful parenthesis. And I'm going to discuss these beautiful words under the topic of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Now, we all study the Word of God not merely to find out what it says, that's the point of exegesis, but we also study it with this in mind: how does this text apply to me? And so I'm going to suggest this morning that instead of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, you substitute your name. I will say Cerberic's prayer of thanksgiving, and you can put in your own name. Now, there are two things especially which the Apostle Paul stresses. First of all, he gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for the fact that he had been saved, even though he didn't deserve it. And secondly, he thanks the Lord Jesus Christ for having appointed him to this ministry, to this diaconia, to this service. If there ever was a person who did not deserve to be converted, we might say it was the Apostle St. Paul, because his friend Dr. Luke tells us in his account of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, meanwhile Saul, still breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and begged of him letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, that if he found any that were of the way, either men or women, he could bind them and bring them into Jerusalem. And in our text, you will have noticed, he says that he had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor. and he had been a doer of outrage. Now, that's rather strong language. As a persecutor, we might say, Paul had been responsible for surpassing cruelties. There had been on his part a sort of a demonic fierceness in his opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been heartless in his treatment of women and children and men. He had forced them actually to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, of course, he did it out of ignorance. But let no one think for a moment that because you do something which is wrong out of ignorance, that that does not make you culpable. And the idea is that as long as you're sincere in your religion, it doesn't matter what form it takes. So there are not many different roads to heaven. There is only one road, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Paul had not deserved, and yet he thanks God that despite his terrible record, his terrible track record, that God had been gracious to him. In fact, in our, if you look at the Greek text, he speaks about an overabundance of grace which he had showed him. Paul, therefore, is a beautiful example of the recipient of the mercy and undeserved kindness of God. Even though you and I have not been guilty of causing people to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ, or we have been present and agreeing to their death sentences as Paul was at the stoning of Stephen, yet you and I are just as bad as Paul, because by nature, as Paul says, by inspiration, we are the children of wrath. We were dead in trespass and sin. Paul says that the natural mind is enmity against God. Paul says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So we're equated with the ungodly. And so you and I can be just as grateful as Paul was, that by the grace of God, we were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In many of our cases, this took place through the waters of regeneration called baptism. And later on, this faith was then sustained by the Word of God, or whenever it happened in your life. But whenever it happened, you did not deserve it. It was an act of God's mercy. And that is something for which every day you and I ought to be very thankful. And so, as Paul says in the very opening words of our pericope, and I am thankful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has thus enabled me, that he accounted me faithful and appointed me to his service. Of course, Paul was an apostle, but he was also a pastor and a preacher. That was a great honor which had been bestowed upon Paul, that he could preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day, Paul gave thanks for the fact that this word of salvation had been entrusted to him, a word which he said was true and it was trustworthy. He himself had experienced in his own life. And the great message that Paul says he was privileged to proclaim was that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he says, I am the foremost of them. John 3:16, as you know, has been called the gospel in a nutshell. We might say that this verse, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, is Paul's gospel in a nutshell. Some scholars believe that this word may have been a confession that was circulating in the early Christian church. And when you think about every word of this great statement, it is a pregnant statement, because there are all kinds of truths which are associated with it automatically. It means that Christ came into the world, into this world, the world of sinners. That's where he came. And he came to save sinners. Now, when Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, this was not merely an idea which he had. Christ, our Savior, already had made the same statement to Zacchaeus when on his last trip to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. He said to Zacchaeus, come, I must go into your house today, because today salvation has come to this house. It also presupposes that he preexisted, because he came into the world, he came from heaven. That's so beautifully and effectively described by St. John in the so-called prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It assumes that Jesus Christ was God, because who alone can save people from their sins and from everlasting condemnation? It also shows his great humility, that he was willing to place himself in this world, become a child, be born of a woman, and suffer all the experiences of our normal living. So this is the great message that Paul says he is grateful for, that was entrusted to him. And remember, the job of the ministry is not to be active in political movements to better society. It's not there to bring about revolutions, as we hear today in revolutionary theology. It is there to save sinners, because once you have dealt with the sin problem, then you have gotten at all other problems. Like Paul, you and I can be thankful that we have been called into this service. Some of you, it won't be very long. Some of us have had the opportunity for years, some of you for a few years. But that's something to really be thankful for, because when you think of any occupation that you can be engaged in, there is none more rewarding nor more important than this ministry, the gospel ministry, the holy ministry, to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And of course, that also includes us, because we also are sinners and do sin. But of course, by the grace of God, we're also the saints of God. When the Apostle Paul thought of this wonderful grace which had been shown him, that he, a murderer and a hater of Christ, had been converted dramatically on the road to Damascus, that to him had been entrusted, even though a weak vessel, the wonderful message of salvation, he broke forth in a doxology and said, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God, be glory and honor forever and ever. That's an interesting statement, because it has a number of important attributes of God. God is eternal. He's the King of the eternities. He is not subject to decay. He is immortal. He is invisible. He cannot be seen. Only Jesus has seen him. And above all, he is the only true God. My dear friends, if you believe that you have been the recipient of God's grace, and that you are honored and privileged to bring this message of salvation and prevent people from going to hell and instead being eternally saved, I'm going to read this doxology again. It was customary when that was spoken that the people would say amen, and I'm going to call upon you to respond heartily with your amen. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only true God, be glory and honor forever and ever.